As you just kind of skim down this chapter, you can see that it's dealing with personal relationships. Romans 14. We'll just read the first five verses right off and then get into this idea. Romans 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, and another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him that which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand this. Help us to understand that it is each of our duty and goal in life to be fully persuaded about the beliefs that we have. But yet, at the same time, help us to be gracious about the beliefs that we have in our personal relationship with people. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this entire chapter and then 1 Corinthians 8 goes with the same idea. And it's about what do you do when you have other believers that have different beliefs than you do, certain topics or whatever. It's interesting, in Australia, there's two Bible-believing churches in the area, and one of the pastors is happy to see Jan and I and wants me to preach and have me preach all three services. And the other fella, this time he was better, but he usually ignores me like, I wish you weren't here. And God is using both men. Okay? And, you know, and it's just that something I've noticed, that one seems more insecure and the other one is more secure. But the Lord uses both of them. And that's their choice in those matters. Okay, so what do you do? How do you deal with people that, regarding our personal relationships? Now, in this chapter, the selected topic by Paul is eating food that's offered to idols. Now, we don't have that issue in our culture. Do they have that issue in Romania? I don't remember seeing that in Romania. Okay, in Vietnam, I saw that. Where they have a little, like a cabinet in their little hut of a house, if you call it that, and they got a dish on top, and they got fruit on top, and that's food that's offered to idols. Now, the god never eats it. Usually flies get it. But the idea is, do you eat that? That's an Oriental culture, and that's the topic he's choosing here. Another topic he chose in verse 5 is about Christians regarding holy days or honoring Sabbaths and things like that. Those are the two topics he chose here. Now, we can choose any topic you want. I mean, our topics are unlimited. Okay? In this day, you can discuss anything. Now, most of the time when a person has this certain belief system and they're going to, you know, you not cram it down a person's throat, but they are really zealous about it and they want to get that across to this person. Most of the time it's because they want to appear smarter than somebody, or from the Christian viewpoint, they want to appear more holy. That's the general attitude. Okay, now, the varied topics we can have today, you can deal with repentance. Preachers fight about that one a lot. Repentance, inspiration, preservation, separation, music, you name it. Anybody can fight about anything. I'm amazed what people fight about. Rightly dividing doctrine, that's another one. Dispensations, the conspiracies, that's a good area to get fussing about. Divorce and remarriage, oh, that's a hot topic. Okay, people get fighting about that. Are you once saved, always saved? Can you lose your salvation? You know, all this stuff. Contemporary, fornication, booze, the weed, smoking the weed, you know. This says eateth herbs in verse 2, it didn't say smoke herbs. But still the idea of partying, stuff like that. I mean, today in this day, everybody's a Christian. You got Christian sodomites. I'm waiting for a Christian hitman to come out. I mean, it's got to have one of those somewhere. Christian thieves. I tie them, I stealing, you know, all that stuff. I'm sure they got some of that coming out. But how do you handle these things? How do you deal with people in their personal relationships? On an airplane, the plane we flew on, you got three seats on one side, you got three seats, four armrests, six arms. That is a potential confrontation. Okay? And people have fought about less than that. Okay? Or if the person is pretty large and they're kind of on your side of your seat, you're still paying for their seat, the one advantage, it is softer to sleep on. Cuddle against them, but kind of gross. I had one of those coming back from Colorado. She had to have the extension seat belt. But still, the idea, anger, you know, anger and drama should be exceptions in the life of a believer. Anger and drama should be an exception in a church. Now, if you want to see some drama, get in a business meeting. I mean, this church had some good business meetings in the past. Drama. Okay, but that should be exceptions for believers. So how should we behave towards other people? The Bible says that God is gracious. Psalm 86:15. God is gracious and merciful and slow to anger. Psalm 103, verse 8 says the same thing. Gracious means courteous, kind, pleasant. That's a lost art in these days. People try to ignore each other these days. Thank you, please, you're welcome. Those are things that are part of courtesy. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 12 says, a wise man's words are gracious words. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 tells us we ought to be courteous. But how do we react towards other people of different beliefs? Now, we're not going to agree on everything. Never will. I don't agree with myself a lot of time. It used to be in America about 100 years ago, you can get all the varied denominations together and they would have a tent meeting or a circuit riding preacher come in. And they pretty much can get along fine for that time period, put aside their little differences. One reason why they did, well, two basic reasons why that happened is even back in those days, they still had one authority. They had one Bible. And the other thing is they had more character than people do today. These contemporary churches, they got to have a large crowd of people to draw from because those type of people are not people that have character that will stick with things. Because it's all about feelings. Okay, but the idea is, how do we react towards other people? Are we gracious people? Are we like the sign, when I was a kid, we'd go to Charlie's Repair Shop, you know, in Hebron, you know, something broke down on the farm, go to Charlie's Repair Shop. He had postcards, all this stuff on how to read that stuff, you know, chuckle out of it. I remember seeing one, you ever see this one in a place of business? Everybody brings smiles to this business, some by staying, some by leaving. I would hope to be the individual that would be won by staying or to bring some grace or happiness or smiles into people's lives. And we can still witness with a smile on our face, even if our differences are beliefs. I want to give you some ideas, reactions. This chapter is about that. But man, when you get some of these Christians together, they will fight about the dumbest things. We got a couple of fellows down at Rensselaer believes in soul sleep. They believe that when they die, they're going to sleep. I tell them, hey, have a good time. I don't care. I think they're going to be pleasantly surprised. If they want to be Rip Van Winkle, go ahead. It doesn't matter to me. Okay, we got a couple guys that show up once in a while that think they're going to the tribulation. Hey, have a good time. I don't care. I think they're going to be pleasantly surprised. Okay, but I'm not going to sit there and fuss about it. We might talk about it once or twice. Twice is about the limit for me. Get off it. Okay, there's more important things to be fussing about. I guess you're going to fuss about something. First thought I want to give you this morning is the ideal position within believers, within a church. The ideal position within believers, professing Christians, is a peaceful coexistence under a final authority. It's not peace all by itself, and it's not a final authority all by itself. It's a peaceful coexistence under a final authority. That's how a church would have unity, Okay, and but when I deal with people on the street, you know, like down at Purdue and things like that, man, there's always discussions going on. I have a good time. I enjoy myself. I don't get mad at them. Some of them get upset, but I don't. I'm standing in front of the bar with my sign. It's got this big cross of Jesus. This girl walks out of the bar and says, my friends and I, and there they are in the bar, and I waved at them. They said, your sign's just kind of bothering us. We can't really enjoy ourselves when you're standing here. Would you move down the street? And I said, no, I don't think so. I like this spot. Yeah, seeing Jesus Christ on a cross bothers somebody when they're soaking the suds. It ought to bother them. But I didn't get mad at her or anything. Talked to her for a little while. She went back in, waved at him, stayed right in my spot. Why? Because that's the final authority. Okay, but animals and people crammed together usually breed fights, don't they? Get fights. Now, animals operate under a pecking order, which is enforced by violence. And unfortunately, most people operate the same way. That's how Gentiles operate, because they lord it over somebody. It's called a bully pulpit sometimes. But you see, God has a different program for believers. A different program he introduced to the apostles. He said, men will know you're my disciples by your love. That's towards each other. But boy, you get this fundamentalist together and this one together and this one together. Man, oh man, are they going to fight about the dumbest things? A missionary that calls these churches, you wouldn't believe the list that these guys got to answer these questions. What's your wife wearing a bat? That is a question that's asked. If you come here, my husband's going to see your tan line and my wife wants to see your wife's tan line. Like that's your business. Okay, the reason why they do these things is they're looking for ways not to support somebody. That's the motive. Oh, they think they're holy. In Colorado, Baptist briders is a dime a dozen. If you're not baptized in a Baptist church, man, you are in. They even have closed communions. Man, they're so selfish, they don't want to share anything. I mean, so how do we handle these things? There's a love between the family of believers that's unique to the Christian world. Now, Paul raised the standard of the word love, and he used the word charity. Charity is the right word. All these new Bibles that change it to love, they're missing a great truth. Charity is love at the highest level in a Christian setting. Charity, church, Christ, Christian. Charity is the highest form of love without reciprocation. A lot of people love people because they love them back and forth. There's a back and forth thing. Get on the street and deal with somebody who hates your guts, and you got to be nice and polite to them and kind to them and love them, even though they want to do some things to you bad. That's charity. Now, we all came to church probably. I don't know if anybody walked to church, but you came to church. Oh, I think you walked over here. But most everybody got an engine in that car, and metal is rubbing against metal. Now, how does metal rub against metal without excessive heat? Well, you've got oil and water in that engine. I know it's antifreeze, but you got the principle of oil and water. Oil in the Bible is a picture of the Holy Ghost. And water is a picture of the Word of God. So when you have two people of different backgrounds, both are filled with the Holy Ghost and the Word of God, there will not be excessive heat. That's what the Word can do for us. When iron sharpeneth iron. And so the face of man answereth to man. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 gives us one verse where he says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Verse 18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That doesn't mean that we have to compromise to give in to somebody. And if somebody's demanding me to approve of their belief that I don't maybe approve of, well, then we got a different principle going on here. But the Lord wants us to be gracious towards these things and to seek for peace. In Mark 9, verse 50, it says this, have salt in yourselves, but have peace with one another. Now, what does that mean, salt in yourselves? Salty, having a salty witness or something like that. In Colossians, it says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Now, a lot of guys got that backwards. They think that their witness is to be salty with a little grace thrown in. Salt is your beliefs. It's your standards. It's your convictions. It's things that I am fully persuaded on that's right, that this is a belief that God wants me to believe. I have proved it. I have checked the scriptures out. This is, I am thoroughly convinced and fully persuaded that this is what the Lord wants me to believe. Not what I want to believe, but what He wants me to believe. That's salt. And the Bible says, have salt in yourselves, but have peace with one another. They may not believe what I believe. That's fine. Okay, if we want to sit down and talk about it once or twice, fine, no problem. But I'm not going to sit there and fuss about it. If you would look in Proverbs chapter 17, if you would hold your finger in Romans 14, we're going to come back to it. Proverbs 17, this one proverb has an interesting idea. And it's an idea you got to throw under the context and then apply to ourselves in this age. Proverbs 17 verse 1 says, better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. Now, what's that mean? Okay, under the Old Testament covenant, a house full of sacrifices was a Jewish family that went down to the Jewish temple on many occasions and offered sacrifices because that was their religious way of expressing their worship toward God. But when this family was going down to the Jewish temple or synagogue to offer these sacrifices, they are arguing and fighting like cats and dogs until they get there, and then they sing the wonderful song, peace, peace, wonderful peace. That's the fighting fundamentalist. The fighting fundamentalist, you know, they're busy doing this for God, and their families a lot of time are falling apart. And they got fighting going on in the church. And if you're too busy doing something for the church and your family's suffering, I'm wanting to tell you, back off from the church. Why? Because it's better to have a dry morsel and quietness therewith, to be full of sacrifice. Oh, aren't I holy? Aren't I special? Aren't I, you know, spiritual? You know, I like to hear preachers preach about that sometimes. Yes, if you have an opportunity to take a vacation, take a vacation. And go to one of these liberal churches for fun. Go to a Pentecostal church. Man, you want to have some fun. Go to these charismatic churches. And when they speak in tongues, get with it. Go to a black church. If you want to have some real fun, go to a black church. I mean, they talk to you when they're preaching. And a lot of spirituality there. You'll find a lot of spiritual things going on. You'll find a lot of fleshly things going on. Okay, but take these opportunities. Have some good memories for your family. You see, some super spiritual Bible believers lack grace in their personal relationships. It's amazing to me. If you don't dot your I this way, then you're not going to preach for me. If you don't do this, this, and this, then you're not my buddy. Well, praise the Lord, I can go elsewhere. You know, I often joke with some folks, you know, when I'm out and about, and you say, yeah, do you fellowship with another preacher in the area? I said, yeah, he pastors the other church, it's me. Sometimes I can't get along with him either. Okay, but the ideal position within believers is a peaceful coexistence under a final authority. Now, number two, here's the standard reaction. Now, I think many of you have seen this. I know I've experienced this. The standard reaction toward differences of beliefs are, he prophesies of it in Romans 14. The amazing thing about the Bible is that the writer of the Bible is reading our hearts. You know, God warned Israel 400 years before they wanted a king, don't get you a king. But if you get one, make them do this. 400 years. I bet you when they read that, I said, what? What are you talking about? We'll never want a king. 400 years later, they did. Ezekiel prophesied about Saudi Arabia and Edom being turned into a lake of fire, which it's gonna. God wants everybody to know that, Isaiah 34. And Ezekiel said, Lord, they say I'm speaking in parables. And lo and behold, there might be two people knocking your door, and you tell them about Lazarus and the rich man. They'll say, well, that's a parable. That was prophesied in Ezekiel 20. And in Romans 14, you have a prophecy of the standard reaction between people that have differences of beliefs. Okay, so let's look at it. Romans 14, verse 1, it says, him that is weak in the faith. Now, the idea here is weak in the faith. This is not saying this Christian believes this, he's strong, and this Christian believes this, he's weak Christian. The idea here is a weak in a certain topic. This Christian may be weak on this topic, this one may be strong, but another topic, this Christian's weak and this one's strong. The idea is not a comparison of beliefs in a person, it's a comparison of the beliefs of a certain topic. The topic chosen here is eating fruit or meat or food that's offered unto idols. Now, the one that's weak, the one that's strong, what's his usual reaction? Okay, if you come across a person that you are sold that King James Bible, Word of God, and somebody on the street comes up to you with NIV, what is the usual thing? Verse 1, disputing. Let's get it on. That's what the strong wants to do because he's more spiritual. That's a temptation. You say, what should you do? Follow the Lord's leading. Ignore it if you want to. Tell them about Jesus Christ. You could pretend and ask them to look at a verse that's in their Bible and it's not there just to get them to think about it. Boy, this verse is real blessing me. Would you turn to Matthew 17, 21? They look, it's not there. Oh, must be a misprint. I'm sorry. And you could go that route. But the standard reaction is the strong one wants to impress somebody with his vast knowledge. That's the disputing, verse 1. What's the weak one's response? For one believeth that he may eat all things. Roadkill possum, here we go, got for lunch. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Is he saying a vegetarian's weak? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about eating things on idols. And he's saying, this guy don't think he can be eating some of those things. And one guy, he said, I can eat anything. Okay, here's the reaction. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. That's the one that's going to argue, verse 1. The reason why he's arguing is because he despises this person, because this person doesn't know something he thinks he should know. How long has he been saved? What's his background? Just because he knows a topic here, maybe he knows a topic you don't know. Should he despise you for not knowing that topic? Well, that's the general reaction. What's the other side of the coin? And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. Oh, you're just proud and arrogant about your beliefs. I could just sense that that's the way you are. Why do they say that? Because they feel guilty, they should know about that topic, and so what they got to do is they got to bring that guy down to their level. That's why they judge them. That's what I hear on the street more than anything down at Purdue. Oh, you're judging. Why do they say that? They're under conviction because they should be witnessing for Christ too. And so they got to bring me down to their level to make them feel better about themselves. These are the two standard reactions when you have difference of belief. The one that is fully persuaded that his belief is right and scriptural will debate the one party and despise them if they don't accept it. And the other party will judge them saying, well, you're just proud and arrogant. That's the standard reaction. And if I ask for a raise of hand, you probably have all experienced it. You've been on both sides of the coins because I know I have. You see, that's what the Lord is saying, don't do. He's saying that shouldn't be, as we keep reading. Why? Verse 4, he says, who art thou that judgeth another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. That's my Savior who I stand to. I stand or fall upon my Savior. Verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another. I have a good friend that's doing that right now. We've had him preach here 4 or 5 times. He's esteeming Sabbath higher than other days of the week. If he's fully persuaded, I'm fine with that. I don't care. And the next one says, another esteemeth every day alike. That's me. I believe that. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, every day's holy for the believer. I'm fully persuaded about that. Now, my friend that's fully persuaded on doing the Jewish stuff, fine. Do it. Have a good time. Okay? Each of us, it says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Fully persuaded. You see, the one who's weak in faith is uncertain about a certain topic or belief. And the other one who's strong in faith is certain. He fully persuaded. Years ago, we went to a reflexologist up in Hammond area. A reflexologist is a guy that you take your shoes off, your socks off, put your feet up, and then he runs through all the nerves of your toes and your feet, and then he tells you what's wrong with your body, because all your nerves of your body goes down to your feet. You can do it with your ears, your hands, and your feet. So he's picking around in my feet, and he said, this is your eye. And I'm thinking, no, that's my toe. Well, this is a nerve ending for your eye. Well, he had a system that if you answered a few of his survey, that he could tell you your makeup, your personality. And so I thought, well, that'd be interesting. Let's try that. And he was a professing Christian. And so I filled out the survey, and I said, okay, how do you read me? How do you tell me what I am? He said, you believe in something that is so clear to you, and you don't understand why people don't believe it. I said, man, you got that right. And I said, you know what the issue is? It's a King James Bible. And he started arguing with me. I said, see, it is so clear to me, and you don't see it. I don't get that. And I laughed about it. Okay, why? I am thoroughly persuaded about that because I've been on both sides of that issue and came to the realization that God is powerful enough to preserve his word without error till today, in spite of the scholars. Now, the third idea is the key in this passage. The key is the sincere consideration of the desire and wishes of God. Do each of us have a sincere consideration that we are going to look in this book trying to figure out what God wants me to believe or do? Verse 6, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not and giveth thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, it says, we ought to do those things which are pleasing in his sight. In Ephesians 5, verse 10, it says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Okay, so you got a topic. You think you know the topic. If you would, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Please hold your finger. Romans 8, 14, we'll come back to it. You know a topic. You think you know the topic. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1 makes this statement. It says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we have all knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. There is the second time the word charity is found in the Bible. The first time is in Romans 14. And then it says, and if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. You think you know a topic, you ever try to describe it to somebody? You think you know a topic? Put it in print. Put in print whatever the topic is. I mean, I got 3,000 footnotes in this reference Bible. I tell you, I weighed almost every single one of those words, and it took, I mean, it was so precise, trying to get that thing so precise and so detailed. Trying to get something small and concise is very difficult to do. and you realize how bad of a writer you are. And like the Witch Bible tract that I produced years ago, I probably went over that thing 200 times. Boy, can't you get it right? You think you know a topic? Put it in print. You realize you don't know the topic. Or teach it to somebody. And don't take 3 hours to teach it. Get it down to minutes. I was down at Purdue holding a sign, and a guy came up and started talking to me. He rambled for an hour. Fortunately, you know, I was just still passing out tracts, still held a sign, still getting something accomplished. After an hour, I told him, I said, man, you make a good college professor. He said, why is that? I said, you can talk for an hour and not say anything of any value. He laughed. He said, I've had people tell me that. I was amazed. Okay, you got a topic or a belief. You think you know it. Put it in print. Second thing, or expound it to somebody else. Now, when you expound it, tell it to somebody in the fashion the Bible tells us to tell it. How does he tell us to do it? In meekness of spirit. James 3, 2 Timothy 2. This is my understanding. This is what I understand to be true, and I'd like to explain to you what I understand to be true. And so, expound it. Third thing, be ready for a challenge. Be ready for the challenge because it's coming. How will you react to that challenge? Okay, man, the college kids, they love to challenge you. And they love to see a reaction that's usually ballistic. So if you don't react that way, man, it ruins their whole day. It ruins it. Man, you just smile, laugh about it. And then just start putting some questions on them. Why do you question the Bible? Do you question your science textbook like you do the Bible? Why don't you question your science textbook? Are you a blind follower of the science, the false science? Why do you do that? Just start asking them questions. Okay, be ready for a challenge. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says we ought to be ready to answer with meekness and fear. Okay? The third, ready to be challenged. Fourth thing, react graciously and sincerely toward the challenge. In your spirit, can you reckon, okay, I probably had a weak argument. Okay, maybe I didn't say that the best way I could. Can we react that way? Instead of getting all mad and tense and bent out of shape? Okay, the fifth thing is remain gracious toward their lack of acceptance or an outright rejection of your belief. Remain gracious. Why? Because Titus 2 verse 8 says, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that's of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to save you. If you've expounded it under sound doctrine, the usual response is, well, everybody's got different beliefs. The reason why they say that is they couldn't refute what you said. That's why they say that. And then they walk away from it. But you know you got to witness right. Right into them. Now, if there's any hint of anger or nervousness, that reveals a weakness in our beliefs. You know, there is no shame in saying to somebody, I don't know. There's no shame in that. If you're afraid about being stumped, who cares? You have an opportunity to either be a teacher or a student. Both opportunities are wonderful. And just talk to people. And be kind and gracious toward them. Okay, the fourth thing is display charity toward one another. If you would, back to Romans 14. Display charity toward one another. As I said, the word charity, the first time it's found in the Bible is Romans 14, verse 15. The second time is 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Charity is an elevated love within the setting of a Christian environment. It's a very unique form. When the New Bible is degrade it down to love, they are degrading something that God once elevated. It's charity is love in action within the Christian setting. Now, we've read down to verse 8. Okay, so verse 9, I'm going to pick it up there. It says, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived. For what end? That person you're talking to. That person that you have a relationship with. that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Is that not usually what's done? After we whip out our 66 caliber, boom, boom, you're out of here. Boy, I got that mark on my gun. Set him at naught. Like they're going to come back and talk to you? Yeah, right. He says, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us individually before him. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not, therefore, judge one another anymore. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. You see, how do you know when I do those things? The Lord will tell you. He will guide you in those matters. Verse 15, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Okay, if a Catholic guy got saved and we're going out to eat, they're going to take him out to eat on a Friday. You know, eat fish. He said, well, I got liberty to eat a burger. Eat fish for his sake. Now, you could cheat and say to the restaurant, you know, their waitress, do you got whale? No. Do you got shark? No. Well, at least I tried. Give me a steak. I mean, that's kind of cheating, but still. You know, I have a conviction that we are to yield our preferences to other people. That's a conviction. To yield to them. Why? For their sake. He says, if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God. That's a form of service. When we are trying to be a blessing to somebody and trying not to be an offense to somebody with our conduct. Now, I know truth is offensive. That's a different topic. That's a different idea. This is dealing with practical relationships with people. He said, and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify, for meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. Display charity toward one another. Solomon said back in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 8, this wise man said, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Patient with others, giving them time to accept or reject an idea, giving them the liberty as a believer to be wrong and not rub it in their face. Because God is the one that's got to deal with them. See, it's not us. The Lord is witnessing every single day to everybody because he has lighted the heart of every man. And then we come along and we want to try to benefit from that witness. You see, one can be strong in our beliefs, but yet patient in our spirit. That's what the Lord would want from us. I mean, does the Lord wait for you and I to agree with everything he believes to accept us? I mean, we believe in his son. He gives us eternal life. And we're a diamond in the rough. And you talk about in the rough. And then the Lord starts picking away at things and tries to get us to believe what he wants us to believe and do what he wants us to do. And he says, I, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it at the day of Christ. I mean, there's a, if that's not eternal security, I don't know what is. But if a guy wants to be eternally insecure, hey, have a good time. I mean, that's how it goes. But see, the thing is he wants us to display charity toward one another and to yield when the Lord wants us to yield. Okay, we'll stop there and pray. Lord, I do pray and ask that you'd help us to be people that are students of the Word, students of truth, students of being fully persuaded about things, but yet also, Lord, help us to be patient with when others don't have the certain knowledge or weren't given the certain advantages. And help us to realize that a lot of people know things I don't know. We can learn from them. Help us to be gracious and display charity toward one another and to be faithful to you as you display charity towards any and all of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we'll be dismissed with that.